As you know, we have been studying lessons on why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Thank you, Elder. On last week, we studied, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it administers scriptural baptism. And to follow up on that lesson, this morning's lesson will be, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it teaches that infants are born pure and innocent rather than depraved. So our lesson will be on infant baptism. I'll begin by saying that God is the author of baptism through the teachings of the Bible or through the teachings of His Word. And the Lord, through His Word, must be allowed to tell us the purpose of baptism and who the baptismal candidates are to be. Churches of Christ have a strong reputation for placing much emphasis on baptism. And such an emphasis is scripturally justified, for there are more than 100 passages in the New Testament which mention the word baptism in one of its Greek forms. The New Testament teaches baptism as an act which is essential to salvation. As we said on last week, there is no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. And we showed how that baptism is essential to salvation. We used scriptures, which I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I won't even say that right now. But some of the scriptures that we used to show that baptism is essential to salvation, for those of you keeping notes, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 7, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through verse 5, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And we'll visit those scriptures as we move through the lesson. Roman Catholics, Methodists and Presbyterians and many others practice what is called infant baptism. And some of them claim that the scriptures authorize this practice. The practice of infant baptism grew out of two misconceptions. One of those misconceptions is that the teaching that infants are born guilty of original sin. Original sin is a term that's not even mentioned in God's word. It's not even found in scripture. It is the sin that Adam attaches to all of his posterity. And by some it is called hereditary total depravity. And this means that an infant is born corrupt and must needs to be pardoned or it will be lost. But the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, the dust goes back to the body goes back to the dust of the earth as it was, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. That is the spirit of life. God does not give evil spirits. All good things come from God above. The second misconception is that baptism in water is the only means of cleansing an infant from original sin, as I said, which is not even mentioned in Scripture, from the original sin or from depravity by some called the Adamic sin. But as Brother Park said in his lesson this morning, Acts chapter 17, verse 28, said, for we are his offspring. I don't believe God sends evil offspring into the world. We'll cover that more thoroughly as the lesson unfolds. Now, in our study on last week In the Greek word for baptism, which is baptizo, we concluded that the word means to dip, to plunge, or submerge, or immerse into water. Sprinkling or pouring is not in compliance with the definition of the Greek word baptizo. And we covered scriptures that show that we need much water to baptize, more than just a few drops or a little pouring. And we used John chapter 3, verse 23, where John's baptism required much water. In John chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, and John was also baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. You don't need much water to sprinkle. Amen. In Acts chapter 8, beginning around verse 8, Acts chapter 8, beginning around verse 8. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 8, beginning around verse 37. I knew that didn't look right. Where Philip was speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Because the eunuch had just asked him, what hinders me to be baptized, because there's water here. He said, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, which showed much water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And you can picture Brother Parks and the baptismal candidate going down into the water and baptizing and then coming up out of the water. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I didn't need to read that one verse, but baptism is a burial, not sprinkling or pouring. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We covered this scripture on last week. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you bury something in your garden, you don't sprinkle dirt on it. You bury it. You cover it completely. I would sometimes, when someone was being baptized, when I was at the North Broadway Church, I would stand by the pool, sort of a voluntary witness in my own head, to make sure that the person was completely submerged. Because it is a natural tendency when you're baptizing someone for them to try to get up. Now, I don't know how much effect that would be, but I felt like when you bury something, it must be completely covered. But that's a natural tendency. I've baptized people, and the natural thing is some people, I'm not afraid of water, but I don't like to be in water on my back. I don't have a hippopotamus nose which closes up. Yeah, it might be big, but it's not a hippo nose.
One of the things that's kind of all about being trained to be a preacher, they don't train you in how to baptize anybody. And you don't realize it till the first time you baptize somebody. And it occurs to you, well, what do I do? And over the years, I've learned from some things that have happened, things to do to make sure that it goes right. And one of them is that I always have the person, I always give them a clue that I'll dip them under when it's a say amen. But the other thing is I always tell them, now put this hand on this wrist, pinch your nose, and then I put my hand over their hands as they go down. And the reason I do that is that one time I baptized a girl, and as soon as she started to go down, she stuck her hand straight up in the air. And I was all the way down to my shoulders by the time I got her under.
Yes, yes.
And I also tell them, keep your feet on the floor and just bend back at the knees, because another time I started to baptize someone and their feet came right up out of the water. So it's instinct to try to get out of the water.
And it's nice that you said that. I studied at Birmingham Bible Institute under Pastor Marine. I don't know if you know him. He's the minister at one of the largest Baptist church in Oakland County. And when he baptizes, they have a little stool underwater in the pool, and the person will sit on the stool, and then all he has to do is rock them back and submerge them. And that works especially good for people who are maybe 5 or 10 pounds overweight. And it's, you know, we come in all sizes, shapes, and forms, and sometimes it's a little strain on the preacher, especially if you have a little preacher and you, but you know, 300-pound people want to be saved too, and you cannot be saved without baptism. Yes, sir.
Okay, though, if more than one person is in there to help, though.
I don't see any reason why, you know, I don't see anything wrong with that. It can be. We never knew how many people were in the Jordan when there might be people standing around in line waiting. So that's a good point to help out, especially if a person might have some kind of physical defect. And the preacher or the baptizer would need some help. Any other questions or comments? Okay, we were covering Romans chapter 6, and we showed that baptism is a burial. But look at verse 17 before we move on. And remember, we're teaching or we're showing scripturally that infant baptism is not authorized. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Infants were never servants of sin, nor have they obeyed any form of doctrine. The new birth spoken of in John chapter 3, where we find the Lord Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees. In chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. And verse 7, he says, you must be born again. Birth is the beginning of life. Infants are already at the beginning of life. The Bible says, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Infants are already new creatures. So there are no old things to pass away. In John chapter 9, verse 2, we see where verse 1 says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Here we see a belief that the man here is being punished because of the sins of his parents, or that he had sinned in a former life. They said, who sinned, him or his parents? So in order for them to think that he was born blind because of something he had done, would infer that they believed that he had lived a prior life. The Jews believed in what is called the theory of retribution. If you're doing extremely well, it's because you've lived extremely well. If you're suffering, it's because you're being paid for things that you have done wrong. But
those were the comments that Job's six of his seven friends were
making. Yes.
Was that, you know, you're suffering because of your sin.
Yes, and that's also the theory of retribution. But Job didn't like that. He said, I haven't done anything, you guys. But they consistently maintain the fact that he had you must have done something. Look at you. You're a mess. But that's the theory of retribution. But the theory we're talking about this morning is the theory of hereditary total depravity. And this theory claims that the sinful corruption has been transmitted to the infant from the parent, and that it is wholly inclined to evil, that it is inherently impure, and that it is a child of the devil. I would never think that about my newborn son or daughter. To me, the infants are totally innocent. Explaining briefly, hereditary means genetically transmitted or transmissible as a constitutional quality or condition from parent to offspring. But there's a scripture that shows us that sin, it is impossible for sin to be inherited. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 gives the scriptural definition of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. And here's the scriptural definition of sin. For sin is the transgression of the law. What infant has transgressed or went against the law? So this shows that it is impossible for the infant to inherit sin from the parent. Depravity means moral corruption, wicked, or the state of being evil, perverted, or corrupted. And so those who believe in this theory, the one error leads to another.
Amen.
The doctrine of hereditary total depravity led to the erroneous doctrine of infant baptism. But the grand question is, who are the proper subjects of baptism, grown persons only or infants? So to the scriptures we must go for the answer to this very critical question. And then there are many scriptures that teach against adding to God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. And Revelations chapter 22, verse 18 and verse 19. All teach against adding to or taking away from God's word. So if you cannot find proof or authorization in scripture for infant baptism, then you are guilty of adding to God's word. So infants are not born with the stain of sin or original sin, nor are they totally depraved. In the 127th division of Psalms, verse 3. Psalms 127, verse 3. The Bible says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." God does not reward you with evil. Children are God's gift, and they are to us what he makes them. And so children are a heritage, not a burden. And the one that sends mouths will also send meat to feed those mouths if you trust in him. So as we've shown, sin is lawlessness, the transgression of the law. And infants have no sin, so they need no forgiveness. Having not gone astray, they're not lost. And this is the question. If they were guilty of sin, would water alone save them? They do not believe. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 16. So since they do not believe, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So belief comes before baptism, but the infants haven't believed. They're saying baptize and then believe. That's not the order. Believe and be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So are we going to condemn an infant because he hasn't believed? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Infants have no faith. The Greek word for faith is pistis, which means belief or trust. Who do infants trust? They trust their mother. Because when she gives them the bottle, they don't know what's in it. They just want the bottle. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Infants cannot believe that God is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Infants are not diligently seeking God. We covered 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. The infants have transgressed no law. That 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 is the scriptural definition of sin. So they are not lawless. They haven't repented. To repent is the Greek word metanoia, which means to have a complete change of mind. Some people repent and continue in the same direction. But true repentance is a 180, not a 360. Amen. So they haven't repented. But Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." So infants haven't repented. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Most of us can quote that. But so I don't misquote it, I'll read it. I'll begin with verse 7, or 37. Now when they heard this, that was the sermon that Peter had preached after the Holy Spirit had came upon him and after the ascension of Christ, the first sermon preached after the ascension of Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter had just informed them that they had crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answered them and said, repent and be baptized. Repentance comes first. Infants have not repented, so there cannot be candidates of baptism. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Infants have no sin because they haven't transgressed the law. Any questions or comments? Yes.
I was looking at the scripture and I can't find it in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. It's mentioned a couple of times about how God will visit the sins of the fathers upon the sons. And I'm wondering, in this belief of infant baptism and original sin, do they take these scriptures out of context to be able to pull that totally depraved idea out, or
that's exactly what they do, Brother Robinson. When a scripture is taken out of context, it becomes a pretext. People will twist and pervert the scripture to support their own doctrine. It's like putting the carriage before the horse. Where they should go to the scripture first to learn the doctrine rather than form their own doctrine and then go to scripture to get support. And that's what they've done.
The scripture came to my mind, what we're talking about, what was used, is the one found in Psalm 51, where David said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Mm-hmm. That's talking about the sins that existed when he was born.
It sounds like the International Version, and King James does a better job. It says, in sin, my mother conceived me. Which would be a reference to the world in which he was conceived. The world in which he was conceived.
The NIV has gotten a lot of criticism for the way it translated the verse. The team that was in charge of the translation of the NIV was nominated by Calvinists, and Calvinists believe in inherited sin. And so what they've done with Psalms 51, verse 5, is to make it sound like David was born a sinner. They've changed it originally. That's what it said. I was born a sinner. And they modified it a little bit. But he said in sin, I forget exactly what the King James said.
I was brought forth in sin.
Brought forth in sin. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, you know, in Acts chapter 2, the people ask, how is it that we hear every man in the tongue wherein we were born? Well, they weren't born speaking a tongue. They were born into a world where that tongue was spoken. And to be born in sin is to be born into a world that's full of sin, which is totally different than being born sinful.
Consideration. That's definitely not scriptural, of course. The question that's been asked.
Let me interrupt. The ESV, which I always tend to trust, says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So the idea was that he was brought forth in a world full of sinful people. But then if what they're saying about being born in the image of Adam instead of in the image of God is true, then we're not born in the image of God. And if we're not born in the image of God, what's wrong with mistreating each other? If we're not born in the image of God, we're like animals. See, that was the difference between us and the animals. The only one born in the image of God was man, not the animals.
Amen.
So if we're just not born in the image of God, then that just really opens Pandora's box. Something I wanted to add, too, was I always wondered how preachers would deal with this in a sermon. And I heard a sermon one time And the preacher illustrated in total hereditary depravity this way. He said, you have a newborn baby, and in the middle of the night, it's just crying. It gets you up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And so you go in, and so you run downstairs, and you heat a bottle, and you bring it up, and he won't take the bottle because he's full. So then you reach for a diaper, and you start to change his diaper, and you realize his diaper is dry and clean. And then you finally realize it's just his sinful nature coming out.
Speaking of that sinful nature, a child will do something bad before they do good. Have you ever had one of your sons or daughters to bite you? Or try to pull your beard? Try to stick their finger in your eye?
But it's not a sin to pull your beard.
I don't know. It hurts, I tell you. But that's the sin nature. But they're not sinning because they haven't transgressed the law, and they're not to a reasoning age. A reasoning age, and that age comes on different people at different ages. A house full of children, one child might learn or become to a reasoning age quicker than the other child. But that's where the sin begins, when they become to an age where they know right from wrong. And right from wrong, I don't mean, it's wrong to pour your milk on the table. I don't mean that right and wrong. I mean some of the moral rights and wrongs. And being created in God's image gives us our moral, ethical, and intellectual abilities. And this is something that animals don't have. I have Brother Parks and then Elder Simpson.
Okay. In Romans chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, it says, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. In other words, it's separated from us, apart from the law. I once was alive. Now, this is Paul. I once was alive apart from the law. Now, Paul was a Jew. So when would he have been alive apart from the law? The only time he could have possibly been alive apart from the law, since he was born into a Jewish family of Pharisees, would have been when he was not responsible to that law. He says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And so there was a time when Paul was apart from the law, and there was a time when the commandment came. When would the commandment have come? It would have come when he became of responsible age.
Mm-hmm. Brother Simpson?
I guess one of the verses that I go to is in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. And the child has died, and David says that, explaining his actions, that I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. He realized, now that I've said that, I don't know how he realized it, but he certainly said it and believed in it, that the child was not sinful.
Mm-hmm.
It was not lost. And so that he could go to the child and they would be together near in Abraham's bosom.
You know what I'm going to say, don't you? It's right here in my notes. I just hadn't got there yet. But in fact, I don't think I'll get that far today, but it is in my notes, and I thank you for that comment. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
Can I ask you, if the child didn't completely do of repentance, and he went at the time, he says, I'm going to turn my life around, but then never does. Was it considered baptized?
If he just says, I'm going to turn my life around.
Yeah. At the time he thinks he's going to, and then just never does. Is that considered baptized? Yeah.
When Paul was talking to Agrippa, he said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Almost doesn't get the job done.
So should he be baptized again?
You said he repented but changed his mind. You didn't say he got baptized.
Well, that's what I'm saying. And then he was baptized, you know.
Into or for what? If they don't know what they were being baptized for, and they were being baptized for peer pressure. I experienced that at North Broadway, where a young man, we always let the young men serve the tables for the evening worship. And he wanted to help serve the Lord's table, but we couldn't let him because he was not a member. But we didn't want him to get baptized so he would be able to serve. Brother Parks, would you like to comment on her question? I thought you had your hand up. Okay. But if a child, if his baptism is authentic, meaning that he has been properly taught, properly baptized, and he changes his mind, then you study the scriptures about the prodigal son, where he left, he was a member of the family. He left, he had a good time, he came to himself and came back home, and his father accepted him with open arms. He didn't have to be born again. He was still a member. Once you are a member of the family, of God's family, baptized properly with the right teaching into God's family, then you are always a member of God's family, but you can apostate, which would cause you to lose your soul. Yes. I teach a lesson also on that from the book of Ruth, where Ruth and her husband, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, went when there was hard times, they went back across the Jordan into Gentile country. And while they were there, Elimelech died and both of his sons died. And I use that to say that when you're into some extreme times and you walk, that's not the time to walk away from the church, because you don't know if you're going to live to get back. And if you're not in the body, then you're not saved. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus is the Savior of the body. And we show him where the body is the church. The body is Christ's body is the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And the only ones saved are the ones who are baptized into the body. See, so that's the danger of not being ready at all times. Jesus said, but of the day and hour knoweth no man. So if you're caught out there and the sky opens up and Jesus is coming with his flaming angels, it's too late to start running and trying to find somebody's swimming pool. So he said, "For in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh." So we must be ready at all times. In order to be ready, we must spend more time getting ready. I saw another hand somewhere. Yes. Happy birthday. Amen. Your first birth, you didn't have the choice of your parents or family to be born in. But your second birth, when Jesus said you must be born again, which is a spiritual birth, then you have a choice. This birth takes place of your own volition, and you have the right to choose to obey or disobey. But you must remember that choices always bring what? Consequences. Okay. Robin?
I was just going to say, every Sunday I see it on the front of the bulletin in the church. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And when you look at the person has to hear the word, they have to believe what they heard. Then they have to repent where they're off track. Then confess Jesus as Lord, and then be baptized. Mm-hmm. I don't know a lot of young children who are capable of that type of reasoning.
Good point. Good point. We'll cover one more point, and if I have permission, I'll finish this next week. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, were there any more comments before we move on? Because we only have about 3 minutes. Okay. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers or things handed down, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So the blood of Christ is the agent of cleansing forgiveness. And can you imagine an infant singing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. An infant. There's no sin to be washed away. And if they were guilty of sin, or if they have a corrupt nature, will a few drops of water change their nature? When we consider the scriptural definition of baptism, which means to immerse, dip, plunge, it is, and it's not wise to immerse or submerge an infant in water. So, and the sprinkling won't do it. So a few, yes, sir.
Ezekiel 18 chapter. Parts of that chapter have been inverted, misquoted, and a whole bunch of other things. But it says the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment of the fathers.
I have that in my notes too.
And too many times, you know, part of this is read because he quotes what is said, and then he says, that's not right. This is what's right.
Mm-hmm.
And too many people get tripped up on that.
Yeah, they take a scripture out of context. There's one scripture, and I'll close with this, that says, lay hands suddenly on no man. But if you take that out of context, it would mean, you would think it would mean fisticuffs.
Yeah.
But it simply means putting a person into a leadership position before their time, a novice. Brother Park.
I just wanted to comment that the verse that Brother Simpson is mentioning, that's in your notes for next week.
Right. Thank you. Thank you very much. You're dismissed.